Hi, this is Ken Ham, President of Answers and Genesis, and I have a special guest with me today, Dr. Dennis Rainey from Family Life, a ministry that's dedicated to effectively developing godly families. So welcome, Dr. Rainey.
It's good to be with you, Ken.
I have a few questions for you in relation to family issues. Sort of a summary of the ministry you're involved in is effectively developing godly families. Could
Right.
you first of all sort of outline for me what that means to you?
Well, the Bible begins with a marriage, and it ends in a marriage. Marriage and family is a part of what's on God's heart, I believe. And when Jesus instructed us in how to pray, he commanded us to pray to our Heavenly Father. And so issues around marriage and family, I think, are a part of the DNA of humanity. And if you look in the book of Genesis, it's no mistake that he started out time making male and female who were to live together in a marriage relationship, and they were to reflect who God was to planet Earth. And that was before the fall. And I don't think anything has changed since the fall. In fact, there's a greater need for the glory of God after the fall than there was before. But we believe that couples today more than ever need the biblical blueprints for knowing how to build godly marriages and families. And what we do through our conferences, our radio broadcast, Family Life Today, our small group Bible studies for couples, our internet site, familylife.com, our resources and materials, both here in the United States and more than 100 countries around the world, is we try to train couples, husbands and wives, giving them the biblical blueprints. And Ken, I think what happens in a lot of marriages is the husband and the wife get married, but they've both got a set of blueprints. Not the same set of blueprints, but two different sets of blueprints. And I think for most, even who are getting married in the church today, their blueprints are not biblical blueprints. I think they have some threads of Christianity running through their blueprints. But I think for the most part, a lot of Christians have conformed their marriage to the world standard. And that's why the divorce rate in the church is virtually the same as it is outside the church. So what we're doing is trying to equip people with those biblical blueprints around the major issues of marriage and family.
Actually, that really leads nicely into the next question that I was going to ask you. I mean, we live in a culture today where we see really, increasing immorality. We see, for instance, a collapse of Christian morality in this nation
right.
in many ways. It's becoming less Christian every day. I mean, for a nation that has the greatest Christian influence in the world,
right.
when you think about it, and, you know, the largest number of churches and seminaries and Bible colleges, Christian books on marriage and the family and everything else. But when you look at it, we see increasing abortion and homosexual behavior and gay marriage and lawlessness and euthanasia and suicide and battles over Christ and Christmas and trying to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, ripping the Ten Commandments out of public places and so on. And as you say, the divorce rate, even amongst people in the church, is just astounding. So if you're counseling a Christian couple today, knowing the sort of world we live in and knowing what's happening out there and these different blueprints, as you say, and just a thread of Christianity, I mean, as someone who's going to go into marriage today, it must be a little frightening for young people in a way to look at what's even happening in the church. I mean, the church looks like the world in regard to these issues.
Unfortunately,
so
it does.
What would you say to a couple who, you know, they're sitting right here now and they're saying, well, we believe that, you know, before the Lord, we're to get married. What's your counsel for us?
Well, I'll tell you what I told 5 out of 6 of our adult children who have gotten married. The first thing I would tell them is get some training, the biblical training in marriage before you tie the knot. And that's what we do. We hold conferences all around the world called A Weekend to Remember. And it's nothing more than 16 messages from the Bible around the major issues of marriage, communication, sex, finances, forgiveness, conflict resolution, the role of the husband, the role of the wife. We dare not assume, Ken, that our sons and daughters have learned all that they need to learn from just observing us. So even my children, I told them they had to go to one of our conferences to get those blueprints together as a couple. The second thing I think that young couples today need is I think they need a fresh look and some fresh teaching about the marriage covenant. The covenant of marriage has been shredded of its meaning. When you forged a covenant, God illustrated it by laying two halves of an animal that was split down the middle, a whole animal who had been split down the middle and had two men or two people entering into a covenant walk between those halves saying, may God do so to me as we have done to this animal if I break my word to you. And I think the concept of covenant in our culture has been equated with contract. Mm. And contracts today are dissolved left and right in our legal system.
Right.
Marriage is not a contract.
Mm-hmm.
It is a commitment of the highest and most noble standing. And I think what we need to have for these young couples is a Christian community in the church that not only calls them to make a covenant, but calls them to keep what they promise. Then a third thing I would say, just by way of being very practical, I have challenged each of my children to pray together every day. Now, that may sound like a very odd third thing to add to two things that are kind of lofty and high, but I believe that a husband and a wife who pray together every day,
mm-hmm.
Who invite God and His presence into their marriage, experience His blessing, His favor, His presence, and it'll change your life, it'll change your marriage, and it'll redirect your family. I know, Barbara and I have prayed together for over 33 years of our marriage. And I honestly can say this because we're both very strong-willed people. Even though we're both followers of Jesus,
uh-huh.
We're both stubborn and selfish. I don't know if we'd be married today. I honestly don't know if we did not pray together every day, if I'd not made that commitment to her in our first 4 months of marriage, I don't know that our marriage would have gone the distance. And I've challenged men and women over the years to pray together every day, and I've found where that occurs. Within 12 to 24 months, those same couples will come up to me and say, thank you for challenging me to do that. That has completely revolutionized our marriage. Mm-hmm. You know, it's hard to pray with an enemy.
Mm-hmm. That's the same in conflict resolution, even within an organization, you know, with staff members.
Yes.
When you sit down together and you pray together, then it's much harder to have animosity towards each other, isn't it?
I'm just telling you, Barbara and I, when we pray together is at the end of the day, when we go to bed. And there have been some nights, Ken, when I've not wanted to pray with her.
Mm-hmm.
I'm ticked off. I don't want to pray with her. And I argue with God about this woman He gave me. And you know, it ultimately is prayer, in its most simplest form, is a submission of our wills to His will. And when you have a husband and a wife who will begin each day or end each day or sometime during the day together, bend their wills to His will.
Mm-hmm.
That, to me, spells success for a marriage.
That's the third partner that's necessary in a marriage.
Yeah.
It's like the three-legged stool. You got to have all three legs or it's not going to work. And I know that's very true of my wife and I. We pray together, you know, of a morning and of an evening.
Yes.
And other times, too.
Yes.
And we make sure we do that. And you know, I see a problem there. I was wondering if you see the same problem, too. I see... in American homes, for instance, well, actually Christian homes around the world, we live in an age where the fathers don't really take on their God-given and God-commanded responsibility to be the spiritual head and don't lead devotions with their family. They're not really the head priest, if you like, of their family.
Mm.
A lot of them just leave it up to the school or the TV or whatever. And then you've got families where the feminist movement has affected the wife as well. Do you see those same sorts of issues?
Absolutely. I think, biblically speaking, every man is called to be a prophet, a priest, and a king in his home.
Mm-hmm.
A prophet to speak forth the truth.
Mm-hmm.
A priest to minister to the soul of his wife and his
mm-hmm.
children.
Mm-hmm.
And a king who rules by being a servant. That's how the real king came
right.
and ruled
right.
in Mark chapter 10. And I think if men would be a servant,
mm-hmm.
they would speak truth into the lives of their children and their wives and their family and lead with truth. And if they would lead spiritually, minister to the soul of their family. I'm with you, Ken. I think one of the great needs in America today is to equip men to practically know how to do that. I think a lot of men want to do it. They just don't know where to start and how to begin.
I know as we started our family, we started a program with the children where at night they call it story time or devotion time, whatever it was. And it got to a stage even as young children, you know, daddy, we need to have our story. We need to have our time with the Bible and our time of devotions. And our children grew up that way. And what a difference it makes, you know, with the children. Then you pray with the children, you teach them to pray. And we praise the Lord that our children do love the Lord. But
I would imagine some evenings, Ken, you didn't feel like doing it.
Oh, that's for sure. You're tired or stressed from the day.
But
or
you
whatever.
Went ahead and did it, didn't you?
You have to force yourself to do it sometimes. That's true.
But it pays off. And as I look back on my own six children, we had those story times and we had Bible times and we had all kinds of practical times that I call sandbox theology, where you were teaching your children.
Mm-hmm.
We were teaching our children on their level amidst their circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
But I wished I'd been a bit more repetitious and a bit more intentional. I don't have many regrets with my six children, and I did a lot of it. But with six kids, there's a lot going on and a lot of distractions. But I think every man needs to carry that burden and carry it well.
Now, I grew up in a family of six, and the thing that I remember more than anything, and I've just actually written a book about this, but the thing I remember more than anything is a father with his Bible, sitting in his favorite chair, leading us in regard to the scriptures, teaching us to stand on the authoritative word of God. And that influenced, I mean, all of our family. I remember at the memorial service for my father when he died, and we had a special memorial service. And each of the children got up to give a testimony about our father, and none of us really talked to each other about that beforehand. And we all got up and really gave the same testimony, a father who taught us to stand on the authority of the Word of God and never knowingly compromise the Word of God. And one of my friends is about my age. Afterwards, he looked at me and he said, you know, I'm going to go home and ask my kids what they're going to say about me when I'm dead. I thought that'd be a great title for a book. What are your kids going to say about you when you're dead?
Yeah.
But
all of us are in the process of leaving some kind of legacy.
Mm-hmm.
The question is, what will your legacy be?
What will your legacy be? Yeah, exactly.
And are we going to pass on enduring eternal values?
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Bible's all about. It's about a God we can't see,
right?
But who's more real than this studio that we're in right
mm-hmm.
here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the book that I wrote with my brother Stephen, and we're doing a whole family curriculum associated with it on parenting and bringing up children, is called The Genesis of a Legacy.
Wonderful.
It's talking about that legacy that we should leave concerning the things of the Lord. Let me just, one other issue I'd like to talk to you about. Another problem that I see out there today, it just seems to be rife in the church. What I see is that so many young women, have not been trained by their parents to ensure that, as a Christian, that they marry a Christian. And I see what I call interracial marriages everywhere. And the real interracial marriages are the interracial marriages from a spiritual perspective, because biologically there's only one race. We're all descendants of Adam. But there's two spiritual races. And I see them mixing in marriage in the church. And it's created a real problem, because then how do you leave that legacy in the next generation, those godly offspring, when you don't have that spiritual upbringing? Do you see the same sorts of problems?
I do, and I think what's happened, Ken, is I think there's a generation of parents who've been naive about their children when it comes to selecting a spouse. They've not been purposeful, intentional about giving them the biblical blueprints beforehand of the character, the track record, the faith. What kind of faith? Is it a living faith, or is it a faith that rests upon orthodoxy of grandparents and parents, but that isn't their own? I was recently asked by a businessman this very question. He said, what do you have that you've done on your radio broadcast to equip me, to help me help my daughter know how to select a young man?
Mm-hmm.
And I went back and looked really at what we've done. And although we've touched on it at many points, personally, I decided, as a result of his question, I want to create a radio series around that, because I think the average layman today really doesn't understand being unequally yoked and how dangerous that can be.
Right. Exactly.
And around mission. Mm-hmm. What's the mission of the young man?
Mm-hmm.
In our situation with our six children, on more than one occasion, Barbara and I have stepped in, and we have we busted up relationships or suggested to our son or our daughter that relationship doesn't look like it's really going to be a healthy one. And I would have two warnings here. I think there's the first warning you've made and made well to not allow your son or your daughter to marry someone who is not a follower of Christ. But there's a second warning, and that's of allowing your son or daughter to marry someone who is lukewarm,
mm-hmm.
whose heart is neither hot nor cold.
As Scripture says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth.
Right. And in my opinion, in the Christian community, that may be more dangerous than marrying the non-Christian, because hopefully the contrast between the Christian and the non-Christian will be great enough mm-hmm. that the parents will have some say and some observation about it. But many times a child can bring home a date who they become very fond of, who has all the religious trappings, performance, but whose heart is far from God.
Yeah.
And that's not always easy to spot.
No, that's true. And, you know, the Scripture makes it very clear, lukewarmness really does destroy. I mean, and you think about even passages like you're the salt of the earth, that the salt's contaminated.
Yes.
It's no longer good for anything.
It's useless. And a Christian who's really not wholeheartedly following Christ has lost he's lost his luster, letting his light shine, as you said. He's lost his purpose. He's lost his impact, his ability to be the preservative, which salt is in a culture. And truthfully, as Barbara and I have interacted less now because five of our six kids are married, one of the things we most feared was our children marrying someone who would dilute God's mission for their lives.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because we spent a great deal of time with our children talking about how God had a unique mission, a unique direction for their lives that they needed to fulfill, they needed to obey. And I'm going to tell you, selecting the wrong spouse can neutralize all that parental teaching and can throw you off into a ditch where you're playing a lot of catch-up and a lot of defense rather than being on the offense.
Exactly. You know, obviously the most important thing for any of us is that we love the Lord and that we're saved. But choosing a spouse has consequences on this earth that when you stand back and look at them and look at the children and who they become and how they're trained and who they marry and who they become. And, you know, think of someone like Ham, the father Ham, who had a son, Canaan, and his youngest son, and what the descendants of Canaan became when you have a look at, you know, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the Canaanites and so on. And obviously there was sin there, and I think a lack of training and so on. But the point is, when you're looking at a child, you're not just looking at that child either. You're looking at who that child marries,
right.
And
right.
The children that they produce and who they marry and the children they produce. And so it goes on and on.
I speak of three M's that are life determinative choices. Who's going to be your master?
Mm-hmm.
Who's going to be your mate? And third, what's going to be your mission? Those three decisions, master, mate, and mission, are life determinative. And God, I believe, is interested in us making the very best choice in all three of those areas.
Well, these are very, very important issues, crucial issues. And in fact, I want to close the program here. I want to give you one of my favorite Bible verses, and I'd like you to give us a favorite of yours that relates to these issues. And also tell us how we can obtain further information about, you know, how to construct a marriage and the roles of men and women and counseling that they need and raising children and so on. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 7 there, where Jesus, when he was asked about divorce and concerned marriage, said, "Haven't you read?" And by the way, that reminds me of my father, because his favorite verses of Scripture were verses like, "It is written, thus saith the Lord, have you not read? Haven't you read? He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, this is the cause, or this is the reason. A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh." the whole basis of the doctrine of marriage back there in Genesis, taking Genesis as yes. literal history. You become one, one flesh, and you're to be one spiritually. And the whole basis of marriage, a man and a woman, not a man and a man, which counteracts what's happening today in our culture. But that's one of my favorite verses of Scripture. But why don't you give us one of your favorite verses and tell us how we can get more information?
Well, one of my favorite verses, in fact, this would be my life verse, and I shared this life verse, I'm sure, with many of your listeners, but with a great preacher, Adrian Rogers, who just recently got his graduation papers and moved on.
I've spoken in his church a couple of times, and in fact, he introduced one of the videos of mine that we saw. He was a great man of God.
Adrian, just a great man, so faithful to present the claims of Christ and forgiveness of sin through the cross of Christ. And anyway, he and I shared these two verses as a life verse. It's Psalm 112, verses 100, or chapter 112. It's Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
I like that verse, Ken, because it speaks of a man who delights in walking with God and being obedient to him, and then makes the promise that his life is not meaningless, that he'll pass on a legacy of those who are salt and light, that we've been talking about here, to the next generation. And I'll tell you, the older I get, the more important I see the next generation is. In fact,
absolutely.
I think it's all about the next generation.
Mm-hmm.
I'm beginning to think much, much more in terms of how do we help the 40 and under crowd who are thinking about marriage or getting married. How can we equip them to make their marriages and families successful? If you're interested in more information about our weekend Tremember Marriage conferences, our daily radio program, Family Life Today, you can either go online at familylife.com or call our 800 number, 1-800, F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today, 1-800-FL-TODAY, and just ask for information about our conferences and events. It's a Friday night, all day Saturday, all day Sunday, and I think it's the best investment you can make in your marriage and family for a lifetime.
Well, I've been speaking with Dr. Dennis Rainey from Family Life, and we thank you so much for being our special guest today. And we trust God will continue to bless your ministry and give you many, many more years and influencing people to be able to build those families that God has so structured. In fact, the family is the first and most fundamental of all human institutions God ordained in Scripture.
And I just appreciate answers in Genesis and your leadership, Ken, and what you're doing through your excellent ministry here. I think how you're basing your worldview, your answers that you're providing this generation and the next from the Scripture is so needed, and I just appreciate all that you're doing. You are of kindred spirit.
Thank you, Dr. Rainey.